Thank you. We turn back to the Old Testament reading of Hosea for a few moments this morning. And we see Hosea is calling on the people to return unto the Lord. We see Hosea now at the close of this book. It's a book that I keep getting drawn back to when I'm at home and looking at Hosea and what he's been saying and what the outcome is. It's one of those books that keeps your attention and keeps you going. But Hosea in this chapter, he cries on Israel. He cries on the people, all of the nation, all of the children of God, those who had the promise of God, those who had that promise when the Lord says to them, "You will be unto me a people, and I will be unto you a God." He's calling on the children of Israel. And he says, "Return unto the Lord thy God." And that tells us straight away that the children of Israel were not in worship with the Lord. They had left the Lord their God, and they have gone astray from him. To call to repentance, it's a call that comes with some sadness and a deep sorrow of the people, because they have left off all the promises, all the wonders that God had done for them. We recall the time of the children of Israel when the Lord God had called Moses, and he told them that he had heard the cries of his people by reason of their taskmaster, and how Moses was sent down into Egypt again from being hiding himself for 40 years in a desert place. And he goes back into Egypt and his brother Aaron with him, and they approach Pharaoh with the words of God, "To let my people go. To let them go so that they can go and worship the only true and wise God. They wouldn't be under the authority of a false religion." And here we have them. "Return unto the Lord thy God, for they have wandered away from the love of God." They have gone after the false God. So there's deep sorrow and sadness in this chapter. Though it sounds as a wonderful chapter of calling us back and how we should come to the Lord, it's a chapter that reproves us. It's a chapter that makes us think. It's a chapter that realizes within our lives how far the nation, how far the church, how far as individuals we've wandered away. Because it's not just a call to return unto the Lord, but he says, "Thou hast fallen by thy iniquity." Thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. They have fallen from the grace of God by their own iniquity. Just as Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden by their own iniquity, it was them who had broken the law of God, the commandment of the tree in the midst of the garden, "Thou shalt not touch it, for in a day that thou touch it, thou shalt surely die." And they touched. They did eat. And the Lord drove them out of the garden. Drove them. "See, you're fallen by thine iniquity." Our sins have fallen, have separated us from that love of God. They have separated us from the Father who created us in his image. When we look at Genesis chapter 3 there and 2, we see that God took the dust of the earth, he formed it, and he breathed into the nostrils, and the man became alive. We are gods, and we are not the world. We are not as individuals. We belong to the Lord God who created us. So they had fallen by iniquity, fallen from grace, fallen from all that the Lord God had created and given them between him and them. They'd fallen from it. But how do we return to God? How do we, as a nation, as a church, as an individual, return unto God? Well, Hosea goes on to tell them. And this is where it starts to get into our hearts. This is where it should start to penetrate in us, that we have to be told how to come back to God. We should have known the way back. We should have known the Lord our God. But Hosea tells them, take with you words. Take with you words. Take with you. Go unto God. That's what he says, isn't it? Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say unto him, it has to come from us. It has to come from our heart, from our life. We have to return to the Lord, for whom we have deserted, we have backslidden, whose commandments we have broken, worship and service forsaken. It's the Lord. It's not just a matter of not coming to his house. It's not just a matter of not praying or reading his word. That is a forgetfulness of God. That is leaving God out of our lives. That is ignoring the fact that our Heavenly Father is our Lord and our God. We ignore the Lord. We forsake him. When we forsake his commandments, when we forsake his word, when we forsake the coming together to worship, then we forsake the Lord our God. We forsake him. And his ordinances, his communion, we forsake him when we don't worship him, when we don't exhort him to other people, and we turn away when we should stand firm. Turn again to the Lord. Turn again, he says. That tells us we've turned away and we must turn back. We must turn back and say unto him, call upon him and say to him. And Hosea gives us the very words to say. He's teaching us again how to come to God. He's redirecting us when he tells us to turn. And now he tells us how to approach him and what to say unto the Lord our God. And say unto him, take away all iniquity. Take away all iniquity. All of it. You know, we cannot hide anything from God. We cannot go to God with one half of our life and the other half trying to hide it. The Lord knows it. He knows everything. He knows all of our being. Take away all iniquity. Take away it all the sin. We will take away our desire to worship idols, our desire to cling after the wealth of the nations and people. Take away the jealousy of our hearts that makes us long for what the world have. Take away everything that hinders our relationship with Christ. Take away. There can be nothing permitted to come between Christ and us as individuals. There can be nothing. Take away. Let us abandon all the thrills of the world and let us cling to Christ. Take away our iniquity. And that's difficult. That's hard. But there are things in our lives that we would dream of holding on to. There are places in our lives that we would have liked to have seen or gone and done. But we are told there, Paul tells us, didn't he? And he says this in Acts chapter 5. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And he had given us a list of the things, proven what is said to under the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful workers of darkness, rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with them. In Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship. You see, we have to cast everything at the feet of Christ, and we have to ask what Hosea says, receive us graciously. Receive us graciously. Very difficult when we've had probably strong words with someone or we've fallen out and we try to patch things up. Very difficult to know what's the other person's mind or how they're feeling. To receive them graciously, openly, with forgiveness. That's what Hosea is saying. Receive us with forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness of all that we have done against thee. Forgiveness. Receive us graciously. Receive us. Forgive us our sins. Hosea is asking to go back to God and be honest with him and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, like the prodigal, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Receive us graciously. Receive us with thy full forgiveness. Wash us again in the blood of Christ. Again, O Father, cleanse us. Take away our righteousness, as Isaiah describes it, as filthy rags. And put on us the righteousness of Christ. Clothe us in his righteousness. Clothe us. So we will render the calves of our lips. We will render them. We will openly praise thee. We will openly come into thy service and give thee thanks for all that thou hast done. Our mouth shall speak openly, fruitfully, and honestly of the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. Our openness, the calves of our lips, open them so folk can see and hear what we are saying to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it Paul says in Ephesians? Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. What a sweet-smelling savour. That's the calves of our lips. That's what they should be. A sweet-smelling savour unto our Lord and our God. They should bring forth the beauty of his gift of that forgiveness and salvation in Christ. We will render the calves of our lips to God and to God only. No longer to the false gods. No longer to the gold and silver statues. No longer to the joys of the world. But we will render the calves of our lips. Verse 3 says, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither shall we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, in God only, the fatherless findeth mercy. You see, we are not to pay homage to the works of our hands. We're not to hold them up in pride. We're not to give them any joy or glory. Only to God all things belong. In the commandments he says, I'm a jealous God. So therefore, should our faith not be a jealous faith? Should our faith not be a faith that only seeks the glory of our Heavenly Father? Should the church not be a jealous church that only proclaims the heavenly glory and word of God through Jesus Christ? Should we not be a jealous faith, jealous so that no one else can come in? And that's what jealousy does. Jealousy makes enemies out of everyone else and everything else. And that's what God has done. He's made all other religions, all other gods, enemies of himself. Jealousy, it protects the self. Jealousy protects ourselves. So our faith should be protected. We should not allow encroachment of any other religion. Any other desire should be cast away. The works of our hands, ye are our gods. To rid of them. And then the promise that Hosea tells us of God. The Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will heal their backsliding. See, when we come back to the Lord, when we ask him to receive us graciously, he will receive us. He will receive us, and he will heal our backsliding. I will love them freely. His anger is turned away from him. Turned away the anger of God. It was in the Garden of Eden we first saw God's anger. It was in the garden that the anger of God was first raised. Adam, where art thou? Hast thou eaten? And then at the close of that third chapter, it tells us that the Lord drove them out of the garden. He didn't ask them to go, but he drove them. Such was his anger that he drove them out of it. And here his anger is turned away from us. And again we look at the Ephesians 5 and that second verse. It's a verse that lets us understand who and why Christ came. It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, to his Father, not to mankind. We didn't ask for the sacrifice. We didn't demand the blood sacrifice. His Father demanded the blood sacrifice. And here Christ fulfills his Father's demand. Christ fulfills by giving himself as an offering and a sacrifice, freely offering himself to the cross of Calvary, freely going through all that agony for a sacrifice to his Father, fulfilling his Father's will. In the Gospels, we read that he says, I did not come to judge the world. I came to seek and to save that which is left. And then he goes on to say, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And you see, here is the fulfillment of that will as an offering and a sacrifice to God, so that the Heavenly Father would see the agony of his Son on Calvary. He would see the blood, sweat, drops in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would see the blood in Calvary and the water poured down from his side unto his Heavenly Father. That would be a sweet-smelling savour. Why? Because his Son had removed the sins. His Son had removed that anger. He had paved the way for that sweet communion between man and God. He became our intermediate. He stood between us and the Father. He took the wrath of God upon himself and saved us from that eternal damnation in God's wrath. He took it to pay the command of his Father because of the love that both he and the Father have for us. The love that he and the Father have for us. A sweet smelling savour. Oh, how can one man offer so much for the world? How could one man offer himself as an offering? Here am I. He said, as he stood at that pavement seat and as Pilate questioned him, and it tells us he opened not, he never returned. When Pilate says what is truth, he kept quiet. He didn't answer, he didn't get into debate with Pontius Pilate. He kept quiet. For man should know the truth in his heart. Man should know the truth. But Christ offered himself. Here I am. So he said in the garden to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. There was the offering of one man. He offered himself in the fulfillment of his Father's will. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53, wasn't it? He was stripped, and for our iniquities. It's there, we read the whole of that chapter of Isaiah 53. We see the agony of Christ laid out before him. One man Paul goes on to tell us in another letter, in another epistle, that by the one death of one man, many were healed. Paul tells us. But here is one man come from God, born of the woman in the stable, raised up as a tender plant. He's brought forth and he deals with the people. They see the miracles that he has done. They hear his voice speaking to them. Never a man spake like this man, they say. But yet here, in this instance, when we're asked to go back to God, we're asked to take words unto him, they can only be fulfilled through a sacrifice. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God the Father, sent down to earth for one purpose. One purpose. To take the agony and the pain of all our sin. To take upon us, from us rather, take from us the wrath of God. To take it upon himself. No man could do that unless he was the Lord God, unless he had come directly as the Son of the Lord our God. No man could take away our sin. No man can tell us our sins are forgiven us. You cannot come to a minister, you cannot come to me or any other elder or member of the church, and none of us can remove one sin from your life. Not one. It takes the blood of Christ to remove that sin. It takes that agony of Calvary. It takes that wrath to be lifted from us and onto him. And he can lay it. And he can forgive us. He paid the price. He became our offering. He became the intermediate between the Father and us. He took our sins upon him. And he became our sacrifice. He became it. He went up to that hill of Calvary. He bore the pain on the cross. And he cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgives us. He asks his Father because of our ignorance, because we still didn't understand that we were crucifying the Son of God, that we were taking Christ as an ordinary criminal. And we didn't understand why Christ came and why he loved us so much. A sacrifice to God, to his Father. His Father loved him. His Father, he tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. There wasn't a host of family in heaven. There was one Son. And the Lord God sent him to be that sacrifice. And so that when Christ died on Calvary, when he was laid in the tomb, when he arose again the third day, he had conquered that last enemy of death. Not just the death of age or illness, not just natural death, but he had conquered eternal death. Eternal death Christ had conquered. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? There is none. There is no victory. There is no sting in Christ, the risen Saviour, except for us who have been washed in his blood. We have the victory. We have the gift of Christ for having our sins rewashed, and we receive that wonderful blessing of eternal life. Christ went through that death. He went through it for us so that we could stand before his Father accounted as children of God. So we have our faith, and we have to guard our faith. It has to be a jealous faith. It has to be a faith that says Christ alone. Remember also what we read in verse 6 of Ephesians. Let no man deceive you with vain words. No man deceive you, because we see again in the Garden of Eden, that word deceive had another word. And that was when Eve says, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent beguiled me. There we have it. To be deceived or beguiled, it means to confuse, to disrupt, to take your mind from one thing to another. We must let no man deceive us with vain words. But I often wonder if Paul's mind was on the garden when he was inspired to write this verse. Because of these things, the wrath of God becomes upon the children of disobedience. And that is what Adam and Eve brought us, children of disobedience. But the Lord says, let no man deceive you. We mustn't be deceived thinking that there's another road, there's another way, there's another route to heaven. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to try all these things. John in his epistle tells us to try the spirits, not that we're to delve into them, but we're to inquire about them to make sure that they fit with the scriptures. If they don't fit with the scriptures, then we're to avoid them. Only what's in the word of God. If any man tells you of another road, ask God in his word. This is what we're coming today with Hosea. Hosea is at pains to get the children of Israel returned unto their heavenly Father. He says, I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. In the days when this was written of Hosea and the times before Christ, Lebanon was a flourishing nation. Lebanon had the great trees in which Solomon would build his temple with. Lebanon was a place, a garden. It flowed with the honey and the olives. There was a great wealth in Lebanon. And the smell of Lebanon was said to be a sweet smell. A beautiful smell came from Lebanon as you walked through the vines and the forests, and you could smell it. And it says his branches shall spread. And we are faithful, then the church branches will spread. More people will come under the saving sound of the gospel. Beauty, there shall be as the olive trees. Olive trees that have a great blossom about them and a great shine to them. And they look beautiful when the sun's upon them. And then the smell of Lebanon. All of that smell of the plants and the trees and coming together, it makes a bountiful smell in Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return and shall revive as the corn, grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. They shall dwell under his shadow, under the shadow of God. We return. We ask for his forgiveness to receive us graciously. We thank God for the love of Christ and Christ's obedience unto death. We come unto the Father and we dwell under him. He is our Lord and our God, as Thomas would say that night in the hall when he saw the Lord's pierced hands, my Lord and my God. We are dwelling under his shadow. They shall revive as the corn. The corn growing up, that corn that's planted in the ground, it dies. And then it brings forth the stalk. And in the stalk there's the ears of corn, which in gathered can feed a nation. And when we grow up in the word of God, and we are nourished with it, and we can bring it forth, we can feed the people round about us with the word and the glory of God. We shall grow as a vine, grape vines, growing heavy with grapes, heavy with the fruit of the vine. Remember when Moses sent the spies out and took them back and says, the land flowed with milk and honey and grape in great clusters. Here is the vines growing, and they shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The wine of Lebanon. It's said to be the sweetest of all wines. It was sought by emperors the world over at one point, the wines of Ephraim. And Ephraim, the leader of the northern tribes, of what have I to do with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree, waiting to grow and to be bent into the will of God, waiting for the Lord to strengthen us and to give us that strength to go and do his work. From me is thy fruit found. From God alone are we nourished and taken on. You see, we have to be wise to understand these things, but wise in the gospel, wise in Christ. Wise to know that Christ came into this world to die for sinners. To die for sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is our portion. There is nobody else can grow us. Nobody else can strengthen us. Nobody else is able to do the things that Christ done. You know, we have to have Christ. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Open our hearts, open our minds out of the darkness, and see Christ, and cling to Christ, and he shall give us light. Behold, I am the light of the world, he says. I am the light. Christ is a light that we should be drawn to, the light that we should walk in, the light that lightens every path that we take. Christ is our Redeemer. We have in Christ to give thanks for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, submitting our love, our communion, our fellowship, one with another in God and in no other. Hosea went to great lengths. He had great commands put upon him, whether it was a vision, whether it was a dream, whether it was an epistle or whether it was real life. We'll never know until the Lord reveals it. But what it was a call for for the individual to return to God the Father, to walk away, turn away from the things of this world and come and turn unto him and say, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, and we will render the calves of our lips. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the words that thou hast given to Hosea and to Paul. We thank thee that thou did inspire them to encourage us, O Father, to take heed and to pay attention to them, to take thy word and to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against thee. That like Hosea, we can hear his words, we can hear his call, we can be obedient to it, we can come to thee and we can say, receive us graciously. Receive us graciously. O Father, we ask that thou would receive us, that thou would cleanse us in Christ's blood, and thou would redeem us as thy sons and thy daughters. So, Father, we ask and we thank thee again for thy blessings this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord.